Well, we're going to share with you, I believe, a special message on this Easter Sunday morning. I've entitled it, The God of the Living. The God of the Living. Aren't you glad He is the God of the Living? That's a great hope. And so I want us to go to Matthew chapter 22 to begin this morning. It's a place where the scribes, the Pharisees, have been asking Jesus all kinds of questions. They're trying to trip Him up, trying to get Him to say something that they can use against Him, you know, have Him arrested, whatever. And so they were talking about marriage, but we're going to pick up at verse number 30. Verse number 30 of Matthew chapter 22, and it says this, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Verse 31, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So that's where I got the title. He is the God of the living. Luke, in his gospel, adds this little phrase to the end of that verse. He says, "For to Him, to God, all are alive." We're going to talk about that a little bit later here in just a moment, how that the thing about human life is that everybody lives forever. We don't think about that a lot of times, but everybody lives forever. Everybody's going to live forever. The dead in Christ, we know, rise first at the rapture, but there's coming another time when all the dead are going to rise. All the dead, the unsaved dead, will rise, and they're going to live forever as well. And we're going to talk about some of these things this morning. Billy Graham writes this. He says, "On that first Easter morning, something happened that had never happened before in the history of the human race. Someone came back from the dead, but here's the tag, never to die again." There's a lot of folks in the Old Testament, and there's many in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. We can read about those stories from the prophet Elijah, the prophet Elisha. We can read about the miracles of Jesus, even Paul raising the dead, Peter raising a dead young lady, all these different stories. But those people all died again. Jesus is the first fruit from the grave, the first person ever in history to rise from the dead, never to die again. And that's our hope as well. Billy Graham goes further. He says, "Jesus' resurrection also tells us that there is life beyond the grave. This world is not all there is. When we die," he didn't say if we die, he said when we die, because it's appointed unto mankind once to die, and then after that comes the judgment that is to come. But even those of us that are alive and remain at the rapture of the church, this mortal must put on immortality. So this body is going to die even if we're alive at the rapture. In a moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal puts on immortality. And then we're raised to that new life. And then he goes on and says, "We continue to live even though we die, either in the place of utter darkness that the Bible calls hell, or in the place of endless joy that the Bible calls heaven." That's why we know that everybody lives forever, but in one of two places. Those that know Christ, we're going to heaven. Those that have spurned His love and refused to receive Him as Savior, then they're going to the other place that the Bible calls hell. It's a place of utter darkness, it says, weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched. That's the two places that will end up in, one or the other. Everyone that has ever lived, everyone that is living, or that ever will be born in the future, will spend eternity in one of those two places. Billy Graham continues. He says, "Did you know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and me today?" The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's available to us. The moment we receive Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. He gives us supernatural power, power to overcome temptation, power to smile through our tears, power to experience joy in spite of life's burdens and trials. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And the Holy Spirit will raise you and I from the mundane, from the monotonous, from the hopeless. He will raise us out of our spiritual lifelessness, and he will transform us. He transforms us by the renewing of our minds so that we can know what the will of God is. Paul prays this in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "May you know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And then Paul states further in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. He says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's look at that for just a moment. Paul says, "I want to know Christ. I want to be intimate with him. I want to yadah him, to know him." He says, I want to be that close, that intimate with Christ. But I also, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That power comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the creative force that when God spoke and everything came into being, that was by the power of the Holy Spirit, the creative force of the Godhead. So that's the power of his resurrection. But he also says a third thing. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, that's not something that's preached a lot, these days, about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We want, living for Christ to be just a party. We want to have all the good stuff. We don't want to experience anything negative. Don't want anything, no downer. Don't mess with my head by talking about something negative. But Paul says, I not only want to know Christ, and I don't want to know just the power of his resurrection, but I want to know and share and have the fellowship of sharing even in his sufferings. Because suffering is what teaches us obedience. The Bible says that Jesus, though he was a son, he learned obedience. How? By the things that he suffered. And so suffering is a part of the Christian life, whether we want to believe that or not, or whether we choose to engage in that or not. Paul says, I really want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Jesus died to his will, and he lived for the Father's will. He said, Father, if there's any way that salvation could come to the earth by any other means than this, take this cup from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to pray the same prayer in our lives. Father, doesn't matter what I want to do with my life, what do you want me to do with my life? What's your will for my life? And that's what we need to find out. Becoming like him, and then so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter. I preached from that last year a little bit. And then we also talked last year about all the eyewitness accounts that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, beginning with the women that went to the tomb that early morning, and then culminating in the over 500 people that saw Jesus rise back into heaven after he had risen from the dead. And so all those witnesses, eyewitnesses that were there. But 1 Corinthians 15, I want to share just a few verses from that chapter this morning. Paul writes this. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. There were some that were teaching back then that he had not been raised from the dead. Others had said, well, he's already come back and he's gone. There was a lot of bad teaching going on at the time. So Paul is trying to make clear, he says, no, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. Again, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that is what brought death into the world to begin with. God had never wanted that to be part, but yet because of sin, death came into the picture. By that one man, Adam, death came through that one man. So now, because of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, we see that life also comes through Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then Jesus himself tells us in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? I am the resurrection and the life. It's one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. He talks about things like, I'm the living water, I'm the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd, I'm all these things. But he says here, I am the resurrection, but I'm also the life. I died, but I live. I'm never going to die again. And if you believe in me, when you die, you'll be resurrected one day, and you'll live forever as well. And so he says to us this word, because I live, you shall live also, in John 14:19. Billy Graham adds this. He says, Jesus has opened the way to heaven for us. How? By his death and his resurrection. And because Jesus rose from the dead, death has been defeated. We're going to talk about that a little bit as well here in just a moment. Death has been defeated and heaven awaits us. Boy, I love that. If Jesus had not died, if he had not defeated death by rising from the dead, then heaven would not await us. We'd be still dead in our sins, Paul says. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And again, we're talking about how Jesus defeated death, destroyed death. Let's look at this. Paul writes here to Timothy. He says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's amazing that because of the God that we serve, because he knows everything, he knew the decisions that every person would ever make on this planet. It's not just, you know, that it's predetermined who's going to heaven and who's not. No, we're free moral agents. We're the only one of God's creation that has the ability to choose. You and I can choose all kinds of things in a day's time. You chose to come here this morning. You could have chosen to stay home. You could have chosen to go to a different church. You could have chosen a lot of things before you ever got here this morning. But we have to come to a point where, what are we going to do with Jesus? That's the greatest choice that we'll ever face in life. So this grace, he says, was given to us in and through Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, this living hope, this living Lord, because he defeated death, because he destroyed death, because the grave could not hold him, because he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption or decay, Jesus came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he has brought life and immortality to light through this gospel that we preach. Hebrews 2:14-15 expands on this a little bit. He tells us here, he, Jesus, too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, you know, if we get right down to it, if we're at a point where we're about to pass away from this life, nobody wants to die now, right? We want to keep living. God has just built that into us that we want to live. It's just something that's really very, very natural. God just has instilled that in us, this desire to live. I've been, unfortunately, by the bedside of a lot of folks in our 40 years of ministry, both in Louisiana, Boston, and then here all these years, where I've seen people just really don't want to die. You don't want to give it up. And that's just built into us. You want to live. You want to live for yourself. You want to live for your family. You want to see kids, grandkids, great-grandkids grow up, all that kind of stuff. God has built that into us. And so there's this fear of death that has been in humanity for years. But in this portion of Scripture, we see that Jesus shared in our humanity. God became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. God not only with us, but for us. And now God in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus shared our humanity. He took on flesh and blood. And by his death, he destroyed the one who held the power of death up until that point, and that was the devil. But no longer does the devil hold the keys to death and the grave. The devil doesn't hold those keys anymore. Jesus took those from him. He destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he freed us from our fear of death. It's almost like we've been held in slavery, he says here, by our fear of death. And so we were bound by that fear. But now because of Jesus, because he lives, we know we can live also. And so we're freed from that fear. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. In fact, the Bible says that it's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it's a precious thing to God. It's a loss for us, but it's a homecoming for those that know Jesus. Romans chapter 6, let's go there, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes here, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." And you know what? Because we believe in Christ, when we die and we are resurrected one day, death will not have mastery over us. The grave will not hold us either when our time would come. And it says in verse 10, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. If you have your Bible, underline that phrase, once for all. The death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, one time. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I preached a message on Easter Sunday called Wanted, Dead But Alive. Not wanted dead or alive, wanted dead but alive. That's what we are. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And how is that possible? It's in and through Christ Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. Only the name of Jesus. No other name. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this. For Christ died for sins, there's that phrase again, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus is that pontiff. He's that mediator. He's that high priest that bridges the gap. He's the bridge builder between God and man. That's what Jesus has done. Because of sin, we were separated from God. Sin will always separate us from God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus died for sins once and for all, one time, the righteous for the unrighteous, and he did it just to bring us back to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Boy, I love that. His body was dead, but he was brought to life by the Spirit. And he was raised with a new body. We know that because even Mary didn't recognize him at the tomb. She thought he was the gardener. There was something different about the way he looked, something different about that immortal body that was changed. It was different from what he had looked like before. But when she heard his voice, she knew this is the Master. And she fell at his feet. He was dead in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. And then let's go to Romans a little further here, Romans 8, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." This is a powerful statement here. If the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, if you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, the Holy Spirit is living in you. So that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in you as a believer, as a Christian today. That same Spirit lives in you. And he's the one that's going to give life to our mortal bodies by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. There's coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Offer encouragement and comfort to one another because of that fact. Let's go back to Romans 8. Let's pick up at verse 12. And he says here, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, your flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you're going to live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I love that. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Remember, we talked about being a slave to that fear of death. We no longer have that as Christians anymore. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to that fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I love this. I love the fact that we're sons and daughters of God, but it's by adoption. And I love the fact that God adopted us. We're not just blood. You know what I'm saying? We weren't just born into the family of God. You know, Mary, the Holy Spirit, and then all of us came from that. No. He says, I chose you. He says, I adopted you. I chose to allow you to join the family. But he said, it's a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of adoption. If you're born into a natural family, you didn't have a choice. That's the family you were born into. But when you maybe are rejected by that family and someone comes along and they adopt you, they choose you to become a part of their family, to me that's so much more powerful. You've been adopted. We have been adopted into the family of God. We're grafted in as the natural branch. All of these analogies that we can use of why we're part of the family of God. He says it's a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of adoption. And so we cry, Abba, Father. And I love this verse. The Spirit himself. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the Trinity is something that intrigues me to no end. Paul and I talk about this all the time, about the Trinity. It's so simple, and yet it's so complex. And we think we know some stuff, and we probably don't have a clue, you know. But one day we'll find out what this Trinity is all about. But the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I love that. You can know, John says in 1 John, he says you can know that you're ready for heaven. You can know that you're saved. How do we know that? Because our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And so if we are children, then that means we're heirs. That means we're heirs. You know, if people ask, are you wealthy? Say, yes, absolutely. My dad is extremely wealthy. He's into cattle. He's into real estate. He's into all kinds of stuff. Because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All this stuff is true. He's the God that we serve. Our Father is extremely wealthy. He says if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, here's Paul writing about the suffering again, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That's a powerful thing. We may suffer now. We may go through, as we're going to read in just a moment, trials and stuff in this life. But there's coming a day where we're going to share in the glory. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay to go through stuff. It's not lack of faith on your part if you go through trials. It's not a lack of faith on your part if you're not feeling well today. You know, we can pray, believe God to heal you, all that stuff. Some people he heals, some people he doesn't. I don't know why, can't tell you why. Don't know why Jesus prayed for just one person at the Pool of Bethesda, didn't pray for the others that were there. No record of that. It's stuff you don't know. And he says, can the cup say to the potter, what are you making? What are you doing with me? Why didn't you do it this way? Why don't you do it that way? He says, no, the potter can do whatever he wants. And God is the potter. We're the clay. So we've got to allow him to shape us and to mold us into who and what he wants us to become. That's why it's not my will, it's not your will, but it's his will that must be done. Not popular stuff, but it's truth. So we're heirs of God, we're co-heirs with Christ, and if we'll be willing to share in his sufferings right now, there's coming a day when we'll share in his glory in heaven. Amen? It's a powerful thing. I want to close with this, because it ties right into what we just read, this glory theme in the future. I want to go to 1 Peter, way back in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 3. And I've always loved this portion of Scripture, so follow carefully with me here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter writes here, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's go back there just a second. He's praising God, he's praising our Father, the Father of Jesus. And in God's great mercy, aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. You can't run away from God's mercy. His mercies will never end. They're new, they're brand new every morning. No matter how good of a day you may have, no matter how bad of a day you may have, no matter what you think your performance looks like to God, it may be good one day, it may be sad the next day, how you think you performed, but it doesn't matter because there's this great mercy that God has, and it's brand new to us every day. It's brand new. He says he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he speaks of this inheritance too. Look at this, just what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Peter kind of tags on here. He says, it's also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept reserved in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This great salvation is going to be when we're all taken to heaven to be with the Lord forever. But until that time, through our faith, we're shielded by God's power until we actually get there. God's building stuff around us that nothing can come to us unless God allows it. God has to allow it. And I don't understand negative things that happen to good people. I don't like that. I can't explain that. But I know that through the centuries, bad things have happened to good people. But also, good things happen to good people. Bad things sometimes happen to bad people as well. And good things happen to bad people. It's just, sometimes it's just stinking life. You know what I'm saying? It's not you. It's not the devil. It's not your mama's fault, your daddy's fault. It's just stinking life, you know, that we go through. We have to deal with it. And so he says, God will shield you, though, by his power until this salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, it's great to have God's power shielding us, right? But he says, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There's where the suffering comes in as Christians. And he says, if you do good and you suffer, that pleases God. If you do bad and you suffer, then you got what's coming to you, right? Doesn't that make sense? You know? But he says, if you suffer for good and you deal with it, you handle it, God's pleased with that. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice that God is shielding you, but now, maybe for a little while, maybe you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I ask the Lord all the time as I pray over all of us and over really every Christian around the planet, because I know that there are missionaries and missionary kids, and there's people all around the world that are suffering different kinds of grief. And I pray, Lord, heal people from the hurts, the grief, and the pain from the losses of our lives. And if you've lived very long, you've experienced loss. You've experienced grief, heartache, pain. Those things are just part of living in a fallen world. It's the world we live in. And the world we live in, the Bible says, is not getting better. It's going to get worse. That's why we need Jesus more than ever. That's why we need to cling to Him and trust Him and believe Him. He said, I know you've maybe for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Look at verse 7. These have come. Why? So that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine. I want a genuine faith. I don't want a fake faith. I don't want to be a fair weather friend of God. Whatever God allows, I want to take it like a man. I want to be strong. I want to be bold. I want to finish strong, you know? I want to finish strong. I don't want to just start out as a young man strong in the Lord. I want to finish strong in the Lord. Amen? Let's do that. Let's do that. So it says, so that your faith may be proved genuine and it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Man, I want the Lord to get all the credit, right? It's His kingdom. It's not mine. It's His kingdom. And so when He's revealed, He should get the praise, the glory, and the honor. Verse 8, He says, though you have not seen Him, yet you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. You know what? The Word says, blessed are those that have never seen, and yet you've believed. You know, as someone that was in the Old Testament, and you saw the Red Sea part, hey, that's easy to be a believer, right? You would think. And yet, a few days later, they're grumbling and griping, you know? After all the miracles they saw in Egypt, after all the stuff that God did for them, yet they're complaining. But you know what? I do the same thing. God can answer a prayer on Sunday or Monday, and by Wednesday, I'm griping about something else, you know? Anybody else like that from time to time? I try not to be like that all the time, but it happens to me, you know? Something else will pop up, and I'll be griping, questioning. But it says, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. That's a powerful thing. We love somebody we've never seen. That takes faith. And I want it to be genuine. I want it to be a genuine faith. And then He says, and even though you don't see Him now, yet you believe in Him. I've never physically seen Jesus. And I've had a few folks over the years that have told me they have. But I'm polite to them, but, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, right, you know. But anyway, we go forward here. It says, even though you still don't see Him now, yet you're choosing to believe. And because of that, you're filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. That's where our strength comes from. His joy is our strength. And He says, when you exercise this faith in somebody you've never seen, and even though you still don't see Him now, you still believe in Him, that's why you've got this inexpressible and this glorious joy, because God is putting that in you because you've chosen to believe. And He says, so you're receiving the goal, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end of the game for all of us. Is we want the salvation of our souls. Amen? And not only for us, but we want our family to be saved. We want our friends to be saved. We want our neighbors to be saved. We want our co-workers to be saved, our fellow students. We want strangers that we meet to be saved. We're praying for the salvation of souls. You're going to receive the goal, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, all the prophets, Old Testament prophets, even New Testament prophets, they spoke of the grace that was to come to you. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ, and there's that glory word again, and the glories that would soon follow. Well, this is so, I think, rich for us today. Because we believe in Jesus, This grace has come to us. And you and I, even today, we're searching intently and with the greatest care, when is Jesus coming back? What's the signs? What's happening in the world around us today? And how does that apply to the second coming of Jesus? How close are we? We search intently and with the greatest care. We're trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in us is pointing to when he predicted the second coming of Jesus. We can just take out that suffering of Christ, because that's already happened. That's what we're honoring today, the sufferings of Christ, but then his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But it's the glories that are going to follow. That's what we're pursuing now. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And that song that was so popular and has been for so long, I can only imagine. What's heaven going to be like? What will we do? Will we stand? Will we fall down on our knees? Will we cry? Will we speak? Will we be able to speak at all? What will happen, you know? And so these glories that are yet to be revealed, we're wondering, Lord, when? How? Help me to understand. Help me to tap into what the future holds for us. These glories that Peter and Paul talk about. So I want to go back to Romans 8, and we close with this. Verse 17 again. If we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. God has a lot of glory in store for us. And I believe, like David said, he says, I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to see God's goodness right now. But I also want to see all the glories that are yet to come that we're going to share one day in heaven. Amen. Let's pray.